Well, good morning. Welcome back to all of you today. We're going to get back into Genesis today. We're going to move past the two Christmas lessons we had. Every year, it's hard to do those Christmas lessons in one way, in that the material is always the same. So it's not like there's some new revelation going on. Although every year we try to do a little bit different approach to how we look at it. This year, my approach was not to cover all of the story as we've heard it in chapter 2 of Luke, but really to focus on the more eternal picture of how God, this was a plan from God from the beginning. And I think that's important because so many people look at biblical stories as just a little point in time. And I tried to make the point when I talked about the pearl necklace that there are many stories in the Bible that are important stories, but they're all linked by a thread. And that thread, there's many of those threads, by the way, as a salvation thread, the redemption thread. But one of the threads in there is the history or prophecy, history in the past, prophecy in the future, because those threads link all of these pearls together and make the Bible more of a book that we take in context as opposed to a thousand little bitty stories. So that's what I hope to accomplish. I hope some of you came to some understanding of that. And with all of the stuff that we do at Christmas time, both the pastor, what I do, what you listen to. I mean, I listen to sermons. Vicki listens to sermons. We listen to, all kinds of teachings. And all of them are useful to help us round out our picture of what's happening. So I would just encourage you to keep doing that. But today we're going to come back to Genesis, and I'm hoping that as the last Sunday in 2024, we can look back and say we're glad to have made it, and we're hopeful for a new year. There's many promising things to look forward to in the new year. Certainly, the Christmas time, spending it with our families, is a good time. Not that they don't have their difficulties. We all have some difficulty in this kind of an arrangement where we meet with family we don't see all the time and that kind of thing. But it's still good to do that. The other thing is, I think we look forward to the new year. I think we look forward to perhaps a better year, both economically and safety-wise and foreign affairs-wise and all the other things that we as a country deal with. But one of the things I want to mention too, which is also good, is to be back with our spiritual family. And you guys are our spiritual family. We don't pick our relatives, but we do pick our spiritual family, and you do too. And we're just happy that you are part of our family, and we're thankful that this class is what it is. It's a class that I believe has been drawn together by God, and we support each other, we pray for each other, we love each other. And Vicki and I are both thankful for that in our lives for sure. Another thing that's happening that's hopeful in my mind is there seems to be a religious resurgence in America starting. We've seen a little bit of it over the last few months, but Bible sales over the Christmas holidays were as high as they've ever been, which is interesting. And it's not that people don't have Bibles. We've got probably 10 or 15 of them at the house. But people are searching for and looking for answers to what's going on in the world. Even people who are not religious look at the world and say, this is not right. There's just something going on that's not right. And I'm going to try to find something better. And I think this is a good year for us to double down on our witnessing to people. Double down on our inviting them to church, not Bible thumping. I don't mean that necessarily, but I do mean that, people need to come and hear. People need to have experience with God so that God can draw them and bring them in, and only the way He can do that through His Spirit, and of course our actions. So, I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to it. Yeah, Julie. He did. And that's an encouragement. And I'm sure he's getting a lot of encouragement. He's also been encouraged by Franklin Graham to cut some of the language, which he's having a hard time with, but he's doing. I didn't see that. I've heard about it, but I didn't see it. Okay. Right. Well, that's great. That's great. And hopefully, if you're like me, I believe God has called him for this time, but I don't believe God is going to leave him in the state he's in. I think God is going to work on him every single day. And I pray that that's the case, not just for him, but for, the rest of the staff as well. And Lee.
Son Dan is on YouTube singing a song about Jesus, and some of the words say, "I love Jesus." That's his son. Really? So I'm so thrilled about
Didn't know he could sing. I mean, he did a
Well,
wonderful job.
he would sing about Jesus. That is just wonderful.
Yeah, I'm hopeful, and I think a lot of people are hopeful. I think we see a little bit more hope in the land that we've seen in a
Yes.
while. I mean, there's still some discouraging things for sure.
We see the bad stuff on TV, but a lot of them have had revivals and baptized great numbers of students.
Right. We've seen a little bit of that happen, and we've seen what I think at Mississippi State there was a Mississippi or Mississippi State, I don't remember which one, Ole Miss, and it's happening in other places as well. It's just not as well recorded. So I think that's hopeful. I think as we pray for our country, we should also add that prayer for our people to come closer to the Lord.
It's
Yeah.
amazing, how the Lord, how things, the old saying, what comes around goes around. People are waking up, and he has a way of bringing people to their knees.
I do think that's right. I think we have seen finally people begin to pay attention to what's going on and begin to say, hey, this is not right. We're gonna do something about it. And I think that's encouraging. So anyway, that's my thought. My hope and prayer for 2025 is that it is a better year, not only for us spiritually, but financially, safety-wise, health-wise. I pray for nothing but good and blessings to come in 2025. Do what?
Opponent-wise.
Opponent-wise? What do you mean?
Those who don't think like you.
Oh yeah. Well, there's a lot of people that don't think like we do, and but our best bet for them is to just be peaceable with them and to pray for them, and hopefully God will turn them towards him, at least those that can be turned. So let me get on with the lesson a little bit today, and we'll see where we go. It shouldn't be a long lesson, but we did the two Christmas lessons. If you got any questions about that, or if there's anything that didn't make sense, call me or drop me a note, and I'll try to help clarify it. One of the things that I didn't get to mention, and I'll mention now, I think it was because of one of Julie's Facebook posts. John the Baptist was named John. The question is, why was he named John? And because nobody in Zechariah's family had that name. But the term John is an English term. The term Hebrew name is Yohanim. We see that in Johann in Europe, spelled with a J and not a Y. But it means the grace of God. And I think you can't look at John the Baptist and the circumstances of his birth and not see the grace of God. So I think, Zechariah doesn't mean that. I don't remember offhand what it means right now, but I think they named him John because it was purely by the grace of God that he was born. And I think that's probably a just something to hang on to. Names are important. They were important to the Jews. They're important to us. We name people after people in our family. We name them a lot. I mean, sometimes you look at names today and you think, where in the world did that come from? But for the most part, people tend to name people after people they respect, or they name them after someone they would want this child to be like. And that was certainly the case in the time of John the Baptist. So today we're going to resume Genesis at chapter 2, verse 12. We're going to finish chapter 2. And then next week we'll do chapter 3, which is the chapter that we call the fall. And I could go a little further than chapter 2 today, but I don't want to get partway into the discussion of the fall and not be able to finish it. So we're going to finish it whatever time we finish today, maybe earlier, so we'll get out on time. So I do want to do an update. We haven't talked about this for a while. I know that this may be hard to read. I've tried to compress it down into one page. But right now, Israel is pounding the Houthis. And they're pounding their infrastructure. They're pounding their capital city. They're pounding their ports. They're pounding their electric stations, their transfer stations, their everything that they use to transport goods and also transport weapons and fire weapons. So Israel is now turned away from Hezbollah and Hamas, and they're focusing on the Houthi. And the Houthi is the last of the proxies that Iran has that's willing to fight Israel right now. And I think that's kind of an interesting thing. The hostage negotiations do not seem to be going anywhere. I'm sad to say that. It seemed like they were going somewhere, but then Israel asked for them all to be released because they fear if only some of them are released, the others will never be released. They'll be killed. Hamas will not even give them a list of who's alive and who's dead. So it's kind of at a stalemate right now. I do think President Trump will be able to rattle enough cages to make some things happen over there. And he's already made a few statements that are indicating that he's willing to do that, willing to do it and anxious to do it. Of course, he's got to wait till he's officially the president. Israel continues to watch. Yeah, John. That's exactly right. I mean, they are still looking at it. You know, they took out a hospital because the hospital had been a regathering place for terrorists. Of course, there's outrage about that. But they were all terrorists. You know, they were all supporting the terrorists, weapons caches and all that. And you're right, they could basically bulldoze the whole thing, but they're not because they don't want the hostages to be killed. So, but they are policing the Hezbollah. Hezbollah, you know, they've got this peace agreement, which is generally holding, except Hezbollah keeps trying to sneak weapons down into the area where they're not supposed to. And Israel keeps killing them, destroying the not only the infrastructures, but the caches of weapons. So that is kind of an interesting point, and the world seems to be okay with that right now. What's missing is, and I'll jump to the bottom of this Middle East thing just for a second. Turkey is moving to fill the vacuum that is left by the Syrian demise of Bashar Assad. And he's also killing the Kurds. The Palestinians, for whatever you think about them and however many there are, there's a few million of them, but there are 10 or 15 or 20 million Kurds that have been a nation for years. They've been a distinct company, a distinct tribe for years. And nobody seems to be disturbed that the Turkish people are killing them by the thousands right now. So I guess if it's not Jewish or Palestinian, the world doesn't seem to care. Also the Druze, which is a kind of a quasi-Muslim faith in Lebanon, in Syria, in Israel, is coming closer and closer to Israel. And the Druze would like to be annexed by Israel and get away from Syria. My guess is that won't happen, but there'll be probably a protective area there. So there's a lot of things going on. The new rebels coming into there are killing all of the old guard in Syria, just butchering them. If they are an Alawite or not a, you know, sincere follower of the new regime, they just gun them down, and videos and everything about it. And again, nobody seems to care. Kind of a double standard, which we understand as it's just par for the course in that part of the world. Certainly in the U.S., I think it's kind of interesting that Trump, while not president, is the de facto president right now. He's doing things, people are paying attention. Biden, you know, Biden complains about Trump playing golf, but, you know, he's been on the beach for 300 in the last 360 days, 365 days. So, and absent. So it's kind of another one of the, you know, false flags they put up to try to diminish Trump. But it's interesting. The deep state is very active. If you read it, they're trying their best to protect their fiefdom. So when Trump gets in, he can't dismantle them. And they're being called out, and they're being, I mean, they're going to be successful in some areas, but in other areas, they're not going to be. And, you know, at least this time, Trump and his staff are wise to the deep state. They probably weren't in the first term, but they are now. So world leaders are coming to him. They're coming to Mar-a-Lago. They're expressing interest in trying to get closer to the U.S. NATO is the same way. All of that is goodness. Both Russia and Ukraine have indicated they're willing to go to the peace tables. And we'll see what that happens. We'll see how that works out. But that war has gone on for more than 1,000 days now. And hundreds of thousands of people have been killed over there. Actually, more Russians than Ukrainians. But, you know, to Russians, they're kind of cannon fodder. They've got 12,000 North Koreans there fighting in the front lines. Probably two-thirds of them have been killed already. So, but they don't care. It's just kind of what they do. And I think, you know, the positive is that we've got just a little more than 20 days to wait for a new administration. And I'm excited about that, and I hope you are too. Any questions or any other thoughts about both the Middle East or what's going on in America right now? Yeah, John. That's part of it. And there's rebels that are really not either one that are trying to take over. The new guy who's declared himself the president, I think he's of the Sunni tribe. And so, you know, they don't like the Shia, and that's probably bad news for Iran to kick them out. But they're no friend of us. I mean, they're not a friend of the U.S. They're not a friend of Israel. They don't have the power to come against Israel right now. So they're playing nice for a while, but that may or may not last. But yes, mostly different sects of Muslims that are fighting. The old guard that was Osama bin Laden, all of that is part of it. Just some of the people that hated Assad, you know, are part of it. And then some of the Shia out of Iraq are part of it as well. So it's a mess over there. Sure. Guy, you had a question.
Yeah. Why the North Koreans that are fighting over there killing themselves?
Well, they're not killing themselves, but they're just over there as cannon fodder. And I think the reason is because Russia is helping North Korea with their technology. Korea is helping Russia supplying missiles and ammunition. And frankly, North Korea has too many people and they don't care about them. So it's they can get rid of 1 million people. They're better off. They got more food, you know, so they don't care about the people. That's the sad part about it. And the Russians don't care about North Koreans either. They care about the weapons. And so that's kind of where that is right now. Okay, so we ended chapter one discussion at Genesis 2, 3, I believe. And we're not gonna pick up there because we did a little bit more than that. We talked about the geography of Eden, where it is and where it might have been. But today we're gonna talk about really a more in-depth look at chapter one and what happened that has already been overviewed in chapter one. We're going to look at man and the animals. We're going to look at God's command to man. We're going to look at the creation of woman. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then next week, we'll look at the moral choices that were made, and we'll look at what's called the fall. And after that, we get into some other interesting chapters here, the lost world, and then chapter six is an interesting chapter because it talks about the Nephilim, or Nephilim, however you want to pronounce that, and There was a big discussion as to who they were, and we'll talk about that when we get there. Okay, so let's read, just I'm going to read two verses just to set us where we were to begin. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he made, and there he placed the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye, good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'll say this, your translation may have good and evil capitalized. It really shouldn't be. I'll tell you why as we get into it, but it should not be capitalized here. Although some of the systems, like this system, when I type them in, it tries to capitalize them, you know, but I had to go back and fix that. It says, a river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Kishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. So this is a little bit of a glimpse of where you might find the Garden of Eden. And then when you come back, I'm going to show you a map again in a second. So, but what we see here is God has already made the trees. He's already made the land and the plants, and he's created this garden. Eden means the garden of God. And so I ask you to compare that to the term paradise, which is used in the New Testament. Remember when Jesus tells the thief on the cross, he'll join him today in paradise. Paradise is a Persian word that means the garden of the gods. So paradise and Eden are very similar. One may be plural and one may not be, but they're very similar. And they're talking about the garden of the gods. One's just a Persian word. And the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge in good and evil. See, I've got them capitalized here and I shouldn't have. And here's the reason. The Hebrew word ra means bad or wicked or harmful or unpleasant. And it's the general word in the New Testament that applies to things that are not good. So a better translation of this is the tree of the knowledge of what's good for you and what's bad for you. That's really a better translation, because when you capitalize the word evil, you make evil appear as an entity. And it's not an entity yet. It is just what's not good for you. So I'll have to fix that capitalization there. But it shouldn't be capital, because it's just a knowledge of what is good for you and what is not good for you. And that's the terms that are actually used. So we looked at this last time as well. And if you look at this map, so the Garden of Eden is somewhere in here. And out of the Garden of Eden flows this river that goes east. And out of that comes off four rivers, the Gihon, the Pishon, the Euphrates, and the Tigris, also called the Hiddekel. And if you look at this map, and this map is certainly not an accurate map. It's not Rand McNally version of anything that took place back in this time. But it's kind of people's ideas of what it is. And you can see Saudi Arabia here, or you can see the Arabian Desert. You know that Israel is here. You see the beginning of the Nile over here. You see the Tigris and Euphrates over on this side. And that's where they are kind of today. But that doesn't mean that's where they were then, because the flood had not come. The flood rearranged everything with mountains and everything else. And you can see Havilah could be India. Cush is still this area down below. It's Ethiopia and Sudan. And Havilah could have been on this side. Nobody knows exactly where it was. So it's real difficult to pin down where these rivers are. One of the rivers, and I believe it's the Gihon, flows underneath the Temple Mount. It's really a creek there called the Gihon. So many Jews believe that the Garden of Eden was right where the point of the Temple Mount is. That is a belief based on the fact that that's an important spot in God's economy, where the Temple Mount and all that, many, many things took place there. But there's really no specific root for that in terms of understanding that in the New Testament. But that's kind of where Garden of Eden may be. Most people think it's over here somewhere in this cradle of civilization, Mesopotamia. And it could very well be. I just don't think we know exactly where that is. So now we begin where we're going to start today's lesson. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And I want to stop there. I do have a chart that I'm going to do in a second, but he didn't put the man there to sit in a lounge chair and sip iced tea. He put him there for two reasons. One is to work the land, and the other one was to husband it or to take care of it, to make it, you know, it's already perfect. No noxious weeds, no silver dollar weed, no Johnson grass, no any of that stuff is there. So I don't know what he had to do to take care of it, but I picture my grandfather sitting in a chair and in his garden, and he sees a weed. What he does is he hops up and runs down there and pulls it out. You know, that's probably an oversimplification of Adam's role here, but certainly he's there to shepherd and to take care of this and work it in the soil. And the Lord God commanded the man, this is important, again, the word Lord God here, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I think it's important because the Bible begins to distinguish between God, Elohim, and the Lord God, which is Adonai, Yahweh. And he says, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But when you eat from it, you will surely die. So there's a couple of things that are important here to understand. So I talked about verse 15. Man was put there to shepherd that plot of land. And this is before the fall, so everything is perfect. Adam is perfect. The land is perfect. Trees are perfect. Everything is perfect. Work is not a curse of man. It is something God has given us to do. So sometimes we think work is something we don't want to do, but it's one of our purposes on earth as humans is to you know, work, do the soil. We even know in Revelation 22, it says that his servants shall serve him. So even in heaven, we will have things to do. We will serve God. We will do whatever he asks us to do. So that is kind of a future glory. And you know how some people take really honor in the work they do. They want it to be work done to the Lord. They want it to be the best they can be. And that's the way it should be for us. I know that's not always the way it is in today's world. In verse 16 and 17, the word Lord God combines the personal traits of our personal God, Adonai. That's the term used as Lord in the New Testament. And that's a personal God, where the other term, God, is the term Yahweh, which is the formal God. This is the God who makes commitments, the God who fulfills his commands, the God of covenants is Yahweh. So the point being made here is that Adam is being dealt with both on a personal God level and a formal God level. And, you know, we want to be able to pray to God and have God, Adonai, the Lord God, speak to us in a personal way. We don't really just want the, you know, zap judgment finger of God. We want guidance. We want support. We want help. We want information. And of course, he's given that to us through his word, through his spirit. But it is a point to be made that many people believe God is the watchmaker who set the time on the watch and just set it aside and let it tick, and the earth is just ticking along. But this tells us God is not an aloof God. God is not separated from us. God is passionate about those that he created. And I think that's a real good understanding, to know that God is not an aloof God. God is a God that cares for us, and God is a God that wants to be our personal God as well as our God of creation. And then God gave a commandment to man. And this commandment, we just need to eat. We need to eat from any tree in the garden, by the way, including the tree of life, but not including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that is an interesting point, because at this time, the man is eternal. He will live forever. And he lives forever by eating from this tree of life. Now, unfortunately, that doesn't last. But so God's command is a pretty simple command. Eat from any tree in the garden, but do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, for if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Now, this is a point that Satan takes advantage of, or the dragon takes advantage of, the serpent takes advantage of, whatever your Bible says. So, a couple things about the knowledge of good and evil. There's nothing in the fruit that imparts this understanding. It's not that there's a wisdom gene in this fruit, and if you eat it, now your eyes are open and you see good and evil. The point of this is, this was forbidden fruit. This was fruit they were not to eat of. So the act of disobedience, the act of going against God's word, is what opens their eyes to sin, because Adam has never seen sin. Adam is perfect. The garden is perfect. Everything is perfect. His communion with God is perfect. His lack of any shame is perfect. But when this happens, it opens the door for all of that to come in, because they willfully disobeyed the Lord. So I make this point because people say, well, God created evil, so it must be a creation. He said it was good. Well, God didn't create evil. God gave us a choice as to what we do. And as humans, he had a choice and we have a choice. And if you choose evil, then evil comes in. Or if you choose the bad things, then bad things come into your life. And unfortunately, we're on this side of the fall, so we all start off on a different place. Adam started off where everything was perfect for him, and then he made this conscious choice. We start off on the other side, and we have to make a conscious choice to accept the Lord and move back to the side that God had referenced for us from the beginning. So the close fellowship between man and God was broken when that happened, and death in a spiritual form was instantly there, because to be absent from God or to be estranged from God is spiritual death. That's what he's talking about. Now, also, we get physical death when they're denied access to the tree of God. Tree of life, we'll see that later. So God didn't create evil and man just tripped over it. You know, it was not there, but man made a willful choice to disobey God. And that's the case now, and that's the case then. So I wanted to make that point, because sometimes we look at these verses and we skim through them, and then we don't really think about what they mean in a deeper level. So the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is a little preface to what's going to happen next. And so God has given us this little glimpse as to what's happening, because God intended for pairs of animals and humans to be in the world. At this point, again, this is a kind of a little deeper dive than we got in chapter one. At this point, woman has not been created yet. So the Lord God had previously formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. That's interesting to me, because, you know, if you are Adam and you're on the earth and God has populated the earth and spread out the trees, the animals, whatever, he didn't have to search the earth for them. God brought them to him. God brought the animals to him one by one. This is a little bit of a precursor to what happens in this story of Noah, when God brings the pairs of animals. So we see God has the ability to not only control the destiny of man, but also direct the destiny of his creation, and have the animals come as well. I try to imagine in my mind Adam sitting there, and, you know, the lion walks in, or the tiger comes in, or the cougar comes in, and he's got to figure out what to call them all. The anteater, yeah, the anteater, the armadillo, you know, all the, who knows? And I'm not sure the names he gave them are the names that we call them now. You know, we've gentrified their names by you know, calling them Greek or Latin names. We've got them all set up and file them in genus. Yes.
Think at that point, the animals are gone.
animals were eating grass. They were not carnivores. So they and man got along perfectly. Yeah, interesting, interesting point. All of them.
I know. How many are there? So many.
Yeah. Probably the Chihuahua wasn't there yet, but other dogs were there.
That's why he had to live forever. It took him so long.
It says, so man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. So that's just a statement by God. So we conclude that that's, so he finished that work. But for Adam, and again, sometimes your Bible will capitalize Adam to make it look like a proper name. It's really not a proper name here. It means man, mankind. So for the man, no suitable helper was found. So when all of the animals came by, there was no suitable animal, no suitable human to be paired with Adam. So my thoughts on this, God saw earlier that Adam needed a helper, needed a partner, or helpmeet, as the Bible calls him, because no animal was available for that purpose. And he had all animal and man come. And I guess, you know, it's interesting to think about how he did it, and the anteaters and the pangolas and all the other kind of interesting animals of the world. But I do think that it's important just to focus on a couple of things. One is God had control of them all. He brought them all. The man named them all. And then God determined that out of all of that menagerie of things, there was no helper suitable for Adam.
Supervisor.
Yeah, supervisor. I'm not going there. So again, the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed it up with flesh. Now, let me just say, your translation may say ribs, it may not. The term here is not really the term for rib. It is the term for side. So essentially what happened was God put the man asleep, opened his side, took out bone and flesh, and then closed his side up. And I think the early translators considered that the rib looked like it was available, so you know they would just pick the term rib. That's not really an accurate translation. And what it does is it sends us down a lot of rabbit trails. You know, well, if you count the number of ribs on a man, does he have one less on one side than the other? But that's not what the term means. All that is kind of, you know, second-guessing God. But the point is, God opened the man's side, and he took out bone, and he took out flesh, and he closed it up with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib part, or the part he had taken out of the man, and brought her to the man. So she's not made from dust. She's made from flesh and bone. She's made from Adam's own flesh and blood. So she will not be, she will be of the same type, the same DNA, the same species, the same everything that Adam is. She will be a human. Again, woman here, we'll see where the name woman comes from in a second. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she came, for she was taken out of man. The term woman means out of man. So woman is out of man. Now, you know, we can think about God's creation and all of that, but it is kind of interesting that he separated the fact that man was created from dust. And when man was created perfectly, he took part of man and created woman. Again, there's probably a lot of rabbit trails we could take on that. John, you have a rabbit trail you want to go down?
You know, it's just thinking, we're just taking so much to think about this animal thing. These bodies are pretty complex as our own.
They are.
And we're just passing over the designs and the intricacies of the insect world and all the bones and kidneys and hearts and all that stuff that's going on that works together. And the environment, I mean, it's so black. Everything is God here. You know?
Well, it is amazing when you begin to think about the complexity. I mean, just, you know, if you've ever read that, there's a little booklet on the human eye and the complexity of just the human eye. And it's staggering. I mean, it's so technologically unbelievable that only a God could do this. This couldn't be just a natural, you know, pond slime going to a human. Not that that's, you know, that in itself is ridiculous. But the eyes of man and the eyes of animals are different. You know, they're different for because they're different species. They have different things to do. And it is fascinating. You could actually, if you spent time, you could actually immerse yourself in the complexities of human life and animal life and insect life and the way they live and the way they interact and the symbiotic relationship of one's food for the other one and all of that. It's kind of a fascinating thing, but you're right. The point is we gloss over this because we want to get to the story of man, but the story of every animal and the naming of them and the complexity of them and the beauty of them is a complete, unbelievable testimony to the power of God, and his creativity. Yeah, Jane. Yeah, and I think that's an interesting point. I do think, though, human nature is to understand the world in light of where it is today. So they don't think about how they were created. They think about, you know, okay, everybody has an appendix, everybody has a this, has a, and then, you know, when this happens, we take the appendix out. And we don't marvel at the complexity and the genealogy of how we got where we are, because we simplify things in our own mind. And I think that's one of the human traits that's good for us, and it's one of the human traits that's bad for us, because we lose track of the hand of God. When we lose track of that string, that's a good thing. So, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Again, I don't mean to make light of this, but you know, she is his bone structure. She is his flesh structure. She's not the flesh structure of a lion or a lioness. She's a flesh structure of the human, of Adam, of mankind.
And in a way, you know, God, everything God created, he said, this is good. This is very good. This is Adam's way of saying, she is good.
And this is a testimony to Adam's excitement about finally having someone for himself. And I think that's important. I think that's important. You know, I've made some of these points already. The literalness of some of the translations, like, you know, if we, I like to interpret the Bible literally, but you've got to be careful when you do that, that you don't use the translator's words instead of the words of the original Hebrew or Greek or whatever, because sometimes you can go down a rabbit trail, like the term rib. Isn't rib, it's side. Now, it could have been a rib, it could have been anything, but it was bone out of the side. And again, we should try to avoid those kind of rabbit trails. And I've kind of covered this. God can take anything out of us and replace it with no damage to us. So if he wanted to take a rib, it doesn't mean he couldn't replace a rib. So, you know, we make a lot of assumptions based on what we understand in today's world that don't apply to God. So I think for us to understand that male and female here, or man and woman, are same substance, same quality, just male and female, just different versions to propagate humans in the world. And so female versions of that. And then verse 24 and 25. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. We're getting to the end of chapter one here, so I'm going to take a minute. So when a husband and wife marry, they create a new family unit, right? Sometimes it's not as clean as we might like it to be, but they create a new family unit. And he leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. Now, it's interesting here. It doesn't say unites to the woman. It says unites to his wife. And so we see right away that in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, God is not only supportive of male and female genders, he's also supportive of family structure, husband and wife. And they become one flesh. Certainly there's been discussion about that. And, you know, it does mean consummating the marriage and all that, but it also means that they become one. They become a unit now in the world, you know, for their family unit. And we tend to look at families today and we say, well, he should know better than that, but, you know, or she should know better than that. But maybe what they do is predicated on the family, not what somebody else thinks about what they're doing. And people who are in very responsible positions that take positions for the Lord, stand up and say, hey, I'm a believer. People look at that and they say, well, that's crazy. They shouldn't do that. But the reality is they're doing it because that's who they are. That they are creations of God. They're a family unit, and that's who they are as a family. So we do see glimpses of people who will stick up for the Lord in today's world. We're even seeing it in Hollywood today, which is kind of a strange thing. Now, they've always been there, but they've always been real quiet because they didn't want to lose their jobs. They didn't want to lose their acting roles. And then we come to verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. Again, understand right now, they're in the Garden of Eden. It's a perfect place. There is no sin in the world. There is no noxious weeds in the world. They are, as God created them, they stand before God in their natural form, and they don't have any shame because they don't know what shame is. Shame is a structure that we have based on our thoughts of what's right and wrong, or what's good and not so good. You know, and that's the way they are, and they felt no shame. Now, of course, this is setting up chapter 2 or chapter 3, where we see the fall. So I'm not going to start chapter 3. We're going to end now. We're going to end early. But any thoughts about this so far? Yes, they are. They are. And of course, they're close to their children. You know, they're certainly close to their children. But, you know, parents in a God-centered marriage are close to each other. And our husband and wife, not necessarily parents, but just husband and wife, are close to God. And I think that's important. Why did he make it? Hey, that's a chapter not yet. I'm going to let Glenn explain that on his way out. I don't know the answer to that. Yes. I would suspect they did, but I don't know that. I mean, again, God could do whatever he wanted to do. But I suspect since they were made out of the same flesh and bones, that they had the same DNA. I would guess that. That's not an official statement. That's just my thought. John.
That was not a mistake.
Oh, no.
Family with very unique and different qualities and different perspectives and different traits that we need.
Yes.
To raise our family and children. There's a whole lot to that. Again, complex. Right?
Yes. Yeah, Carol. Well, one's a male and one's a female, so yeah, so that's necessary. But I don't know. I mean, you may be right. They may have had one chromosome difference, an X and a Y, perhaps. Yeah. They do. Yeah, lions and lionesses are different for sure in the way they deal with things. So I appreciate you guys saving me on this and not letting me go off on the deep tangent. Vicki, you had something to say? Yes. Yes. And he's been getting encouragement from women ever since then. Okay. Okay. Yeah, I've lost control. Lucifer existed at that time. Yeah. But he had not gone over the edge. He was still the perfect archangel that he was created to be, or seraphim, whatever he is. I think in chapter three. I think in chapter three he goes over the edge. They are. But Lucifer was considered the angel of light. So I think he was created as Lucifer and he became Satan. But he's, I guess the name stuck. I don't know. Complicated discussion. Let us have a prayer and then we will dismiss. I know you all are anxious to talk among yourselves now. So let me just say, there's a lot going on. Pray for things here. Pray for things in Israel. Pray for ceasefires to hold. Pray for our leaders, both here and the future leaders. Certainly our staff and all the people that lead this church. Pray for each other. We've got a lot of things going on that we need to keep in our prayers. And I'm thankful. I hope you are too, that God has placed you in this day and time, because this day and time is critical for him as we look forward to what comes next. And we need to be about his business, doing the will, doing what he's called us to do. And I'm praying for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I pray that that is a major thing that happens in 2025. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we're thankful for Genesis 2. We're thankful for you explaining to us how man and woman were created and why they were created and what their functions are and how they are to be united as one. Lord, we're blessed to keep this in mind as we travel today's world with all of the strange ideas and all the strange things that people say and believe. We know, Lord, that they believe and say those things because they have no root in your kingdom. They have no connection to you. We pray that this year will be a year when your spirit will begin to move, and those that can be converted will be converted, and those that can be swayed will be swayed. Lord, I pray that each of us will have a part in that. I pray for the pastor as he comes to speak. I pray that the message you've given him is the message that we need now, not only to finish this year, but also to look forward to the next year. Lord, I just pray for everybody in this class. I pray for all of the situations that are going on. I pray for those that we mentioned earlier. Plus, Lord, the continuing battles that each of us have in certain areas. I pray that you would be a part of that, that you would be in the midst of it, and that you would guide and direct us and heal us where you need to do that. Lord, I just ask all this in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.